read just the first 25 verses of Psalm number 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. Though he commanded the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. And that's as far as we'll read in Psalm 78. We read that passage, especially verses 4 through 7, about the command to instruct our children on the basis of that passage and many other passages of the Bible. We consider once again the last question and answer of Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism, particularly focusing upon the word in answer number 74, the word which is distinguished, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. Question 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism, on page 15 in the back of the Psalter, says, are infants also to be baptized? And the answer is yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant, and the church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, that's the infants, no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism, after giving us many reasons why our infants ought to be baptized, mentions that we baptize our children so that, it says, they are distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision. We might wonder what distinguished, marked, that's really what the word means, they're marked. Children might wonder, wait a minute, does infant baptism leave a visible physical mark upon the head of the child? You might go home later today and look in the mirror and look for that mark that baptism gave you when you were baptized as a child. But that's not the idea of the word distinguished here in Lord's Day 27. It cannot mean that there is a physical mark on the heads of our children who are baptized, or even on us yet as adults who have been baptized. There is no perpetual wet spot on your forehead or on your head somewhere indicating that you were baptized some time ago. And yet, the Catechism does teach and maintain, being baptized, you have been marked. There is something visible, there is something noticeable, because of baptism, which separates you who are baptized from others who are not baptized. For example, by baptism, infants become members of the congregation. They are admitted into the Christian Church Institute. By baptism, the infants become the objects of the spiritual care of the church and the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. By baptism, the infants are brought into the sphere of the administration of the means of grace. They are brought into that place of the special privilege of being given the name of Christian, of belonging to the church and assembling with the church in worship before God, not as non-members of the church or bystanders, but as those who with their parents are brought before God's throne to worship Him publicly. Publicly, baptism declares that the infants belong to a covenant home. And thus, in addition, just remember, there is something else that belongs to this distinction or this distinguishing work of baptism towards our children. When our children are baptized, it becomes known now publicly before the world, before the church, before the devil. It's a confession by the parents that these baptized children are now to be the objects of godly daily instruction, which stands in harmony with the preaching of the word on Sunday. Infant baptism is a declaration by the parents who bring those children to Christ for the blessing of baptism that they desire that these baptized children receive the instruction of Christ, the word of Christ, not only in the preaching of the gospel where the children are brought before the feet of Jesus not only in catechism instruction through the church and particularly the pastor, but also by the parents themselves, who may use a teacher in their place, but nevertheless, the parents teaching their children during the week and all of their education the truth of God's Word. That commitment is part of the activity of parents bringing their children for baptism. It's the third question in the form for the administration of baptism to infants. There the parents are asked this question. Listen. Whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, that's the doctrine of the Reformed faith, or help or cause them to be instructed, that refers to their catechism training, but also their covenant instruction in the home, instructed therein to the utmost of your power. And then we're asked by the minister, what is your answer? Do you promise to do that? What will you say? And not just say at the moment that the child is baptized, but say faithfully for 18 years or so, those children under your care. What is your answer? What was your answer when you faced that question? What does it mean? The answer, yes, a wholehearted yes to that question, means that we as believing parents, having said yes from our hearts, we promise to take this and these baptized children, now speak to them, instruct them with the Word of God, and teach them the truth of our only comfort in life and death, which is that we do not belong to ourselves, not even they. We, with our children, belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in life and even in death. That's our duty, to instruct our baptized children. Let's consider that together. First of all, under the first point, what duty is this? What duty must we fulfill? Well, first of all, remember, the duty to instruct the baptized children belongs to the parents. Certainly, the church has a duty, which Jesus emphasizes in John chapter 21, verse 15. We're speaking to the Apostle Peter. While Jesus was restoring him to his office, Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." By which Jesus did not mean, "Peter, don't worry about the other sheep in the flock," because Jesus later said, "Feed my sheep." Here Jesus, first of all, specifically reminds Peter and the apostles and us and the church of all ages, don't forget about my lambs. Those covenant children whom I have been given by my Father from eternity, they have been chosen in me. I died for them. I shed my blood for them on the cross. I have bought them with my precious blood. They are mine, and at the appointed time, I, by my Spirit, will set up my throne in their hearts by regeneration, and I will love them. I will save them. They are mine. Now, Peter, apostles, and the rest of the church, feed my lambs. Feed the flock, yes, but do not neglect to feed those little lambs with the Word of God. Preach to them also from the pulpit, also in the catechism instruction, and when necessary, administer to those little lambs pastoral care. Sometimes God takes our children in death in their childhood, pastors must also visit 5-year-old children whom the Lord, for example, takes to him by cancer. Go with those little lambs all the way through the valley of the shadow of death until God takes them home. Feed my lambs, Christ commands us. The church as a whole. Nevertheless, the third question asked by parents when their children are baptized, and other passages of the Bible teach us that within the sphere of the home, where there is a distinct place of authority of the father and the wife, and the husband and the wife over the children, also there, the parents have a duty to instruct their children. That's mentioned in, and we'll look at four verses of the Bible, four places that teach that. First of all, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, where God says to the whole nation, speaking now to Israel, "You Israel, teach your children diligently. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And more specifically, in Psalm 78, which we read a little earlier, God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And then Proverbs 22, verse 6, the first part, train up a child in the way that he should go. Not the way he wants to go, but the way he should go. And then Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to rebellion, but bring them up, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Lead them in the way of loving, living the life of thankfulness to Jesus Christ. Together, and many other passages included, these passages lead believing parents to understand that it is our duty to instruct our children. That's our work. Let's bring them to the worship services to hear the voice of Christ, their great shepherd. Bring our children and prepare them for catechism instruction, where also they hear the voice of Christ, instructing them in the fear of his name. But that's not all. Then also during the week, it is our work as parents to see to it that our children, at the end of every day, understand this is the way we must love the Lord, this is the pathway in which we must walk, this is not the way we should go. These are not the things which we must believe. This is the way we must walk in life. These are the things we must confess. This is how we fear the Lord. That duty becomes difficult, of course, in situations where, in the history of the church, where the parents are not both believers. There may be one parent who is a believer, but the other parent is not a believer. Even then, that believing parent, to his utmost, must raise the children in the fear of the Lord by word, by example. This is how we show the love of Christ. That situation, beloved, is not new to the Bible either. Think of Timothy, to whom 1 and 2 Timothy were written. Timothy was raised in a home in which his father was an unbeliever. God in his grace and mercy gave to Timothy a God-fearing grandmother, Lois, and a God-fearing mother, Eunice. Both believers in whom God worked the truth and the faith Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, and then which Paul says, which I believe is also in you, Timothy, that is, through the faithful instruction of your mother and grandmother, in spite of the fact that your father was an unbeliever, nevertheless, God in his mercy used the godly instruction of your mother and grandmother to raise you in the fear of the Lord, in the faith. God gives to us as parents who might have an unbelieving spouse encouragement, even in that circumstance, to fulfill that duty to teach our children what is the Word, what is the truth, and what our baptized children also must believe and live as God's covenant children. And secondly, what must we teach our children? The Bible also tells us very plainly. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, teach your children the way that they should go. Well, what is the way that they should go? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 reminds us, the way that they should go is the way of God's commandments. Psalm 78 says, teach them the wonderful works of God. Teach them the praise of his name. Teach them God's commandments in which we praise him, and in which we remember his wonderful works. The way that they should go, the book of Proverbs teaches, is the way of the wisdom of Christ. Not the wisdom of man, the wisdom of Christ, which always has the goal of the fear of Jehovah, the praise of his name, and the love of his truth. Combine all those things together, parents must take the Bible, and this is what we teach our children. We teach them, this is God, and this God is your God, for Jesus' sake. And we declare to them from the Bible, this is all the truth about your God. This is your Father, your Heavenly Father. This is what he has done. These are the amazing miracles which God has done in the Old Testament to picture the amazing miracle God has accomplished to save you from your sin. We teach our children that in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone is all of their salvation. We teach them that they will not find their happiness or salvation in their own works. We teach our children that they cannot cover their sin in the sight of God by doing good works. All their forgiveness, all their salvation, all their happiness, all their worth. Children often and young people struggle with that question, what am I worth? Find all of the answer to that in Christ. We teach them then the Reformed faith, because we live at the time in history where the truth has developed not only, but also false doctrine has developed. We live as God's people on a battlefield, and so must teach our children how to hold the sword of the Word of God in this day and age, and hold the shield of faith, and go out at the time appointed when they have been sufficiently trained to continue that battle for the truth of the Reformed faith. We teach them God's sovereign, particular grace, with the goal that they not only know that truth in their heads, but that they love that truth from their heart and seek to live to their utmost in that truth all the days of their life, trusting not in themselves, casting themselves upon Christ and Christ alone as the only hope to be preserved in his truth. That, beloved, applies to our weekly education of our children may not, as parents, see our children go out the door of the house. Off to school they go, down the street, away they go. And then think, well, our work is done. Now the school will take care of them, and we don't have to worry about what's being taught there. Our work with the children stops as soon as they leave the house. No. What they receive in the school, what those teachers tell them, we're also responsible to know what's going on, so that, if necessary, we may correct what's being taught. You and I must ask our children, what did the teacher tell you today? Even if we had our own Protestant Reform School, we still must ask that question. What did the teacher teach you today? And if we find out by their answer that the teacher taught them something that was contrary to the Bible and the Reformed faith, we need to sit down with the children and very wisely and tactfully guide the children to see that we have to believe what the Bible teaches. If the children come home and tell you, my teacher said today, and it must be true, that you and I evolved from apes, we will have to sit down and tell our children, no, God tells us that He made man originally in His own image from the dust of the ground and breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. And that's how man was made. And then later made Eve from a rib of Adam. That's why there's male and female. If our children come home and the teacher gives the idea that man is always good, and that man today, yet even unregenerated man, is still in the image of God, we have to sit down with our children and say, no, this is what the fall of man into sin did to mankind, and teach them about total depravity. In history class, if the children say, this is what our teacher said about these great men in history, and they are the reason why we are the Philippines today, we have to tell those children, wait a minute, Christ is at God's right hand. He rules over history, and that's why we had those kind of people in our past history, and that's why the country is the way it is today, because Christ rules at God's right hand. You see, even though we can't, as parents, perhaps teach history and science and mathematics and social studies and everything else that the children need to learn to be able to work in today's society, yet we still have the duty to make sure that our children at the end of the day receive an instruction which is based upon the Bible, which is reformed, and which guides our children in the way that they should go. Not the way of man, but the way of Christ. When must we do that? That's a full-time work, beloved, which is indicated by Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9. When thou sittest in thine house, when you sit in the house, when you walk down the road, when you lie down, when you rise up in the morning, all the time, thou shalt bind them, those commandments, for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Everywhere, we must be instructing our children in the life of loving God and His Word, a full-time work. And that means there's no moment to waste. And as parents must realize, and I think we do as time goes on, it is a full-time work, because the children God gives you will not stay in your home very long. Time moves quickly. Children grow up quickly, and soon off they go. They're married. They start their own home. you and I have little time with them and need to use the time God gives us to the fullest, to saturate our children with the watering of the Word of God every day of the week, as long as they're with us under our care. Why must we do that? Why must we commit ourselves to that duty? First of all, because God has promised salvation to us and to our covenant seed. He's promised to us and our children the Spirit of God, that He will be our God, a place in the heavenly Canaan, the care of the great shepherd, the forgiveness of sins, the blessing of being preserved from the devil and his dominion to the glory afterward. It's promised to them and to us to be members of His flock, that as members of His flock, even our children will hear the voice of the shepherd and they will follow Him who loves them. Since that is God's promise, not just to us who are adults, but also to our believing children, speak to them what God has spoken to them and to us. Tell them God is their God. Speak to them about the wonders of God which He has done. Be excited about telling them what God did at the Red Sea or at the Jordan River or by the walls of Jericho. Tell them about the life we must live, which is not a life of perfection, but a life of daily repentance, a daily fighting against that old man of sin, bowing before the cross, weeping over our sins, seeking forgiveness from God and receiving the peace which passes all understanding. Tell your children, instruct them to depend not upon themselves and their own strength, but upon Christ and His Spirit for their life. Do that because God has promised to them that salvation. And secondly, has ordained then that covenant instruction is the means by which they are saved. Notice what I said. The instruction is the means. Our covenant instruction does not itself and cannot itself save our children. Only God can do that. But our instruction is the means by which God waters their souls, sows the seeds in their hearts and souls. Our children are not saved, you see, automatically. It doesn't just happen. You may not sit back, our arms folded, sit back in an easy chair and just watch our children grow up in the fear of the Lord. It doesn't happen that way. God has ordained that we must instruct them, teach them. We must give ourselves and spend a life of blood and sweat and tears, many prayers, much anguish of soul, wrestling with difficult problems. And through that, by that means, the Lord is pleased to save His children from our children. Doesn't mean also that all our children will be saved by that covenant instruction. God's people through the ages have taught their children in the fear of God's name, but there's always present that mixed seed. It's always the carnal seed amongst the elect seed. So that election cuts right through families too. And that covenant instruction then will always have a negative and a positive effect. There will be the carnal seed who reject that covenant instruction, but God also has ordained that the Jacobs, whom God has ordained to eternal life in our generations, they will believe. And that covenant instruction will be a blessing to them. Thirdly, we instruct our children because that's a duty of thankfulness. not a duty of a burden, really. We don't do it because everyone else is doing it. It just seems like the thing to do. We don't do it out of carnal, selfish, or self-righteous reasons. We don't do it because we want the praise of men. Let's fulfill that duty out of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving which has tasted of the mercy of God. Thanksgiving which sees clearly that we ourselves as parents are totally undeserving of any of God's blessings. A thanksgiving which understands you and I deserve nothing less than hell. And yet God, who is merciful beyond our comprehension and even the beginning of our understanding, has been merciful to us, and not only us, but says in his word, I am also merciful to your children too, that covenant seed, whom I have chosen in Christ. In that overwhelming thankfulness that God is merciful to us who deserve no mercy, we are so thankful for the privilege to be the objects of his mercy, and then to teach our children whom God has promised are also the objects of his mercy too. And then with delight to raise them in the fear of the Lord, confident that the great shepherd of the sheep will work his life in the hearts of those little lambs so that they also scamper after the great shepherd too, delighted with his care. What a joy, beloved, to see those children, those little lambs, run after Christ. And that's the fourth reason why we do this work, to have the reward of seeing our little lambs run after Christ, the great shepherd who calls them to himself. It's not a reward in the earthly or human sense of the word, in which we earned something. It's not a reward of our works. We cannot say, for example, if we see our children make confession of faith and say, well, you know why they've done that? Because I'm such a great parent. Look at all the instruction I have done. Well, no wonder they made confession of faith. That is never true. And the parent that makes that boast doesn't understand. Simply does not understand that our children who walk in the truth, it's not because of us, and never will be. It's only by God's grace alone. There is a reward, but it's not of our works. It's a reward of grace, which God gives us in the way of faithful instruction. What a blessing it is. What a reward it is to see your children after a years and years of blood and sweat and tears that you have poured out for their instruction in the fear of the Lord, to see them amazingly, by God's grace, walk in the truth. It's also true, as David himself experienced with Absalom, what a grief of heart it is to see our children walk in unbelief, ungodliness, and impenitence to the day of their death, not repenting before the living God. That, as David experienced, was a horrible grief. But by contrast, as the Apostle John says in 2 John verse 4, what a joy to see your children walking in the truth. Money cannot buy that kind of joy. A good job will never replace that joy. It calls us, beloved, to invest our time, our money, our effort, our blood, our sweat, our tears, for the covenant instruction of our children. Because that lasts, that faith which they have, the truth in which they walk, that joy, that lasts an eternity. Your money will not last. Your houses cannot last. Your fame will never last. But this will. Our children walking in the truth now in this life will continue to walk in the truth in eternity. That, by God's grace, endures forever. Therefore, beloved, what is more important to you? What could possibly be more important to you than the salvation of the souls of your children? That, as believing parents, ought to consume your concern. That is, that my children walk in God's truth. And not just mechanically, but they walk in that truth with a love for that truth in their heart. That's the goal. And we pursue that goal, beloved, in the third place, in hope. We need to know that because in reality, the very sobering reality is, as we do this work of covenant instruction as parents or as a teacher in the place of the parents, we realize that our children are conceived and born in sin, and not just born in sin in general, but as parents experience, our children are conceived and born in our sin, so that the weaknesses we see in our children, it's like looking into a mirror. I see myself. I see my own sins in my children. And because of that sin, by nature, my children will never learn the fear of the Lord. That old nature hates that instruction, and sometimes that old nature comes to expression. And we may wonder, and we may be discouraged at times, how is this possible that by my covenant instruction they will actually learn the way that they must go when it doesn't look like they're going the way they should go? And secondly, our instruction of our children, we must remember, and often the Lord reminds us, is so imperfect, so weak. And that's not an excuse that, well, then it doesn't matter how hard we try, because it's always going to be imperfect, so let's not try. We don't offer that as an excuse. That's the reality which we confess before God in sorrow and repentance and in the prayer that God, by His Spirit, strengthen us to be faithful in that work. But it's often true, as our children can quickly figure out, that what we say to them by our mouths is quickly and often contradicted by what they do. So the children say, why should I listen to my parents when they do this? I will do that. Our instruction is often very weak, because what we say isn't often what we do. And thirdly, we as parents may be very discouraged when we stand before the reality that what the world has at its fingertips to tempt our children seems to be so powerful in comparison to this weapon which we have. And it's just this, the Bible. Over against the Bible stands the television, the radio, movies, computers, the internet, all sorts of things. The list goes on and on and on and on, and this is all we have, the Bible. How can this compete with that? And as our children grow up, it's very obvious, as we ourselves were once children, as adults, that which the world has to offer is so attractive to our flesh. Sometimes as believing parents, we're ready to throw up our hands. What's the use? How can we fight against those powerful, powerful means of the music, the drama, the entertainment of the world? The world makes Christianity look like persecution. But beloved, by faith, we set our hope in God and His promise. We take hold of this Word of God, which is powerful, as the Bible teaches, to pull down those strongholds of Satan, which lob their missiles at our children, to bring them to ruin. And we trust that what God says is true. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child, train up your child in the way that he should go, in the way he must go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The covenant child, faithfully trained in his childhood, will, by the grace of God in his adulthood, go in the way that he should. He will not forget what he memorized from the Bible when he was a little boy. He will not forget the songs which he learned from God's Word as a little child, a little girl. They will remember them. And that will guide them how they're going to face in older life the challenges, the questions, the trials they must face. That's true in a covenant home. And that promise is so sure. God says, train up that child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's sure, not because of our instruction, but because of Christ. Our covenant children are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Christ lives in the heart of those covenant children. By regeneration, his throne is in them. Because of that, when Christ speaks to his little lambs through the weak means of God-fearing parents, those lambs will follow him. They will. The blood which Christ shed for them was not shed in vain. We will have its fruit of the children also standing before Christ at his throne in heavenly glory, where you also will see the children whom you have taught in the fear of the Lord standing with you in the truth before Christ. That's the goal. And that's the joy which God gives us in the way of faithfulness. We have the confidence that, yes, Christ will build his church, even through the means of parents instructing their children in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, wilt thou bless this word to our hearts. We as parents may not only confess our weaknesses and sins, for they are many, for which we seek thy forgiveness. Now also send us forth with the strength, the resolve of heart, to take up thy word and to exercise the privilege we have to tell our children the wonderful works which thou hast done, and then to see thee do thy work in their life, calling them and seeing them walk the way of daily repentance and godly fear, learning the life of trusting not in themselves, but in Christ alone. And so, by thy Spirit, to stand with us and to walk with us in the truth. Lord, grant us that joy, for there is no greater than to see the children of the church walking in thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.